Praise God, nobody yelled out facts. You know, somebody thought it, but we're going to preach something today that called We Being Dead to Sin. We Being Dead to Sin. In 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 9, we'll start reading there and read through the end of the chapter. But in 1 Peter 2, verse number 9, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. They see in verse number 24 where the thought for the message, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin. That's a powerful statement, you know, and hopefully you can be encouraged by that statement before this message is over. Father, help us to accomplish your perfect will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're taking notes mentally or physically, when we talk about we being dead to sin, first thing I want you to notice is, number one, the identity of the we. The identity of the we. Now hold your place and turn back to the first of the chapter, and we see the initial identity of the we when we see who Peter is writing to. It said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be thee, God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So who is the we? Pardon? Amen. Who'd you say first of all? We, amen. The we, amen. us. I thought you said me, but the we is those of us who are born again. The strangers, those that are scattered abroad, those people that are elect according to foreknowledge, God foreknew, but that came by faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again, best born again, by unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's writing to people that have been gotten again, born again, not just to a hope, but unto a lively hope. I'm here today because of a lively hope, a living hope, a faith that I believe that still works today, just like it did when I read in the Bible, a faith that I believe that when God saved me, that it still works for anybody and everybody, and even it works even better than it has for me in this regard, that it can still do more than it seems like it's done for me in my life, because I'm not always a good example of what the power of salvation really is, though I so want to be. But the reality is there is a lively hope through Jesus Christ. Now in the text here, and back in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 2, we see some other things about the identity of we. We see number one, the we are a chosen generation. This is not something God, once you become one of his children, you're chosen by him. And I like the word here because God's right, generation. God knew the generation that we live in. It's funny, I was thinking about this today, of all the different generations, and maybe somebody can help me. Maybe you know something, I don't know all the generations, like, you know, X and stuff like that. But are any of the distinctions for generations anything other than condemnation? Is there any generation, you know how they talk about Generation X and whatever the, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, are any of the distinctions for anything other than condemnation? Because there was the hippie generation, there is the millennial generation, and whatever the other one is, see that condemnation there? And whatever generation, I was thinking, but here's the difference. Here's the difference in the distinction of God, your chosen generation. Now I want you to understand that when you're as God's children, you're chosen by God. This is not just some light generation that means nothing. The identity of the we that are being dead to sin is a chosen generation. It is also not just a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Now this is kind of an amazing word here, royal. It means pertaining to a king. Now, if you're born again, you may not always feel like you're royal, but God said you're a royal priesthood. You know, not just a priesthood, not just someone that represents God to the people, but you're a royal priesthood. You're pertaining to the king. And royal also means magnificent. It also means illustrious. It makes sense when God said, when David said, when he was writing the psalm, he burst out, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And David understood that this is not a glory of anything he did for himself. God, he said, God made me this way. And if you're part of the we today, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You have a specialized distinction by God as you're dead to sin. God did that too. We are a holy nation. We're still looking at verse 9. But ye, which is the we, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. And notice it says nation. You know, it's amazing. And this is powerful because God knows what he's doing. I was thinking about anybody really ever tried to, when you try to do your best for God, ever felt like you were alone? Anybody ever felt like that? I mean, can we be honest in church? And God said you're a nation. When the strangers he's talking about, they're scattered abroad. He's saying you're a nation. You're not alone. Just like Elijah, you know the story of Elijah when God had worked through mightily he by faith. He said that he went before all the prophets and he said the God that answered by fire, let them be God. He openly made it praise. So you're going to know who God is. And then he prayed and fire fell from heaven and Elijah so believed in God, he said, I want to make sure you know this is God did this. When he put his sacrifice on the altar for the fire to come, he dug a trench around it. He filled it with water. He poured water on his sacrifice. So, that, you know, because some scientists would have said, well, you know, because it was so hot and the temperature was there, it was just naturally combusted by, this was not a miracle. No, God did this, you know. And Elijah did this, and yet and still he got alone. He all of a sudden, he said, I'm the only one. But God says, no, you're a holy nation. You're a set apart nation. He also says, we are peculiar. Word peculiar is a powerful word. It means belonging to a person and to him only. That's what a peculiar means. You look in the Old English Dictionary. Belonging to a person and to him only. It also means special. Now, special is nice. Even as a lost person, I considered myself special. But not always in a good way. In an arrogant way. But I think it's better to belong to him. It's better to be peculiar, belonging to him and to him only. That's a blessing, to belong to God and to belong to God only. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the world and they which dwell therein. Not only as we think about the identity of we are chosen, we are royal, we're holy, we're peculiar, but we have a purpose. It says in verse 9, we are all these things that ye should show forth the praises of him. I was in a prayer meeting on Friday night, and one of the men, we had just asked for prayer, and he just was brokenhearted. He said, would you pray for me that God will use me in a mighty way for his namesake? He said, because the majority of my life, I pray that God would use me for my own self-interest. And he was sincere. It was a blessing. And he's wanting to have his final day show forth the praises of him. We have a purpose, you know, to show forth the praises of him. Not, you know, it's amazing, but most of our society is trying to show the power of man, what man can do. The reason there's this battle for rights is because the culture has tried to emphasize the strength of man and of the male sex. And so women have responded and said, well, we want to show the strength of women, and both are in sin because we exist to show the strength of God. We both exist to show for the praises of him. I'm not here to show the strength of what a man can do. And women don't exist to show the strength of what women can do. Hey, but put that away. We all are here to show forth the praises of him. That's our purpose. And I like this last of all under the we in verse number 10. We are the people. It says, which in time past were not a people. You realize that the Bible says that before Christ we are dead and trespasses and sins. So God says the reality of our loss and without Christ is that we were not even a people. But he says now we are a people, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. It's funny how things cross your mind. I was thinking about that thing I learned as a kid, and I wonder if they had some holy intention that got misguided when they were writing out, is it the preamble? We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility. And y'all know Schoolhouse Rock, obviously. I can't remember what that's called, a preamble or not, but I know it's when the founding fathers. But God says, the children of God are the people. And before we were not a people. And we have a special identity. So when God says we being dead to sin, this is not just some light statement. The we he's talking about is not some casual thing. Because see, we're a chosen generation. You know, this is so far, to be chosen by God is far more than being identified in whatever you think your denomination affiliation may be, and whatever you think your personal belief system may be. The reality of the we that God wants is trying to distinguish are those that are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, those that are a holy nation, set apart nation, that are peculiar, those that belong to God personally. This is who God is talking about. And if you're born again, this is the we that you are. And the purpose that you have, not to have a lot of wealth, not to make your mark in this world, but to show forth the praises of him. Now, if you believe everything that God says that we are, why would you not want to show forth the praises of him? Because now you're chosen. Now you're royal. I remember when I grew up playing basketball, you know, they used to do things many differently when you went to the gym or wherever you played in street ball. You had to be chosen. there, whoever got there first got to pick the teams. And, you know, and they would, and based on, and most people want to win. And so you know what they would do? They would pick who they thought were the best players. And if you showed up to a new court where nobody knew you, unless you were just extraordinarily tall, because sometimes when there are people are tall, they assume you can play basketball. But that's not always true either. But what they do is they choose you based on what they think is your ability to help them win. God, but see, it's so different than what God is. And I can remember, and now, but see now, if you go to a gym now, they don't really allow that to happen. They try, even like the YMCA, they try to have a sign-up board, and they try to make it to where you can't be chosen because they don't want anybody to feel left out. But God chose people that, God chose you and I based on the fact that we really couldn't help him win. God, you know, God chose us believing that he could win with anybody. And he can win with anybody, anybody that'll just trust him and believe in him. And our purpose is we submit to that purpose, we show forth the praises of him. And then we get the reality that we are the people. In time past, we're not a people. But see, we have this constant battle with our humanity, because humanity wants to believe so desperately in itself apart from God. You know, and that's not a people. That's not life. Everybody help me out just a second. That is a people apart from God. Number two, we being dead to sin, there are instructions for we. Since we have an identity, God has given us some instructions. We see in, first of all, beginning verse number 11, our first instruction to our dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So he said, don't give, abstain from fleshly lust, war against the soul. He's kind of like, if you ever want to lose weight, you know, wars against your soul, all those high calorie things that are delicious. and when you give it to your fleshly lust, it wars against you because, I'm not going to lose the weight. It wars against your soul because you're being, you want to lose the weight. Now, these skinny people in the back row, they don't have any idea what that means, you know. But the war against your soul. But God says abstain for those things. Number two, he says, have conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, I was thinking about this, what this really means. When you have an honest conversation among the Gentiles, honest before who? It's supposed to be honest before God. I was watching a movie with Samuel the other day, and these two guys were running on the treadmill. And finally, one of them gave up. And basically, and the guy that gave up said, he said, man, you could have ran on that thing forever. And he said, no, I just had to run a little bit longer than you. What did he say exactly? Do you remember? Yes. I just had to run a little bit longer than you. And see, that's the way we declare our honesty in this world. Because you know why some people, you know why there's unforgiveness against people? Because it's not that anybody thinks they're perfect. But we just think, well, I'm just a little bit better than you. And, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as you. That's why we can be unforgiving. And so the conversation that God is looking at having a conversation honest amongst the Gentiles is an honesty before God. And about who we really are in reference to the people we are operating with. You know, this, and the Lord, I realize why it's so easy for us to be legalistic, because we can justify ourselves. If I can create a law of standards that exalt me, then I can put down somebody that's not like me. But God wants us to have an honest conversation among the Gentiles. When we're amongst people, we want to be honest about who we are, who God is. If we blow it, we are honest that we blow it. And everything we do it in such a way. If we're hypocrites, we're honest about our hypocrisy. We don't justify it. We don't act like it's okay. You know, and then it says, live a life of submission. Notice what it says here, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So part of our instruction are to live a life of submission for the Lord's sake. You know, God continually will not leave me alone about simple things like speeding. You know, I can justify it. I can find it's okay. But that's not an honest conversation among the Gentiles. You know, I can find a group of believers that think it's okay to speed. I can talk to a group of believers to justify, but among the Gentiles, that's not really honest. And I'm supposed to have an I'm supposed to live a life of submission for the Lord's sake. Do you know why I speed sometimes? I do it for my sake. I'm not thinking about, you know, I can't think of a moment where I've had somebody in my car when I thought they were going to die and I was speeding to save their life or trying to get somebody to save their life. And whenever I'm speeding, it's for my sake. And it's not for the Lord's sake. And the other, any other laws in this land that my flesh wants to justify, I'm supposed to submit to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, believing in him that God said this. And so as a chosen we, a royal we, a holy we, a peculiar we, a we with a purpose, and the we that actually now exists as the person, I sort of a life of honest conversation among the Gentiles and a life of submission for the Lord's sake. You know, many people joke about cheating on their taxes. That's not really a life of submission. And, you know, there's different things in my life that I battle that I'm thinking, am I really living life? I need to live a life of submission for the Lord's sake. And I battle my faith. I struggle with my faith. And because I'm set apart. I'm not supposed to be like the average Gentile. I'm not supposed to compare myself among them. But here's just simple instruction. Whatever that means to you and I, we're supposed to do it. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme. Next we see, now this is, you know, God is always interested, as I say often, in you and I manifesting characteristics that are not really like us. Now this one seems simple, but it's really hard for our flesh. You know what it says? It says, honor all men. That's instructions for the we. It says here, in verse number 17, that we need to honor all men. Now, honor means to respect. It means to manifest the highest veneration for in words and actions. That's what it means to honor someone. Now, catch this. This is amazing here. To entertain the most exalted thoughts of. To dignify. Because remember, that's what God did for the we, right? Because, you know, we weren't a people. And he said, now we are a people. We weren't chosen, but now we are chosen. We weren't royal, but now we are royal. We weren't belonging to him and in the home. We weren't peculiar. We weren't special because we were separated from him. Now we are special. We didn't have a purpose, but now we have a purpose. And he says that all men, we need to see the same. We honor, you know, and no, now let me interpret that the way my flesh like to interpret it. I'd like to honor some men. And sometimes I like to honor many men. And sometimes I like to honor certain men. And on a spiritual day that I would, a false spiritual day, I would say, well, I honor most men. But that's not God's instructions for you and me. He says to honor all men. And I tell you, see, things like this, I don't really like this, because I'm thinking, but man, I've failed at this greatly. I think of how we sarcastically say things about people's, their hair, their skin color, their body size. That person is too dark, that person is too light. That person is skinny, that person is too tall, that person's, they can't speak right, they can't act right. I'm amazed. You know, I think about growing up, you know, being a black or African American. Now, I mean, that's a black brother. We insult people for how their blackness or lightness. That's not honoring. And I think of even comments that I've said. That's why everything I preach is really for me as well as anybody else. But see, that's, I'm dead to this. According to, that's the way we're supposed to live. Honor all men. Amazing how we would be if we just really honored all men. The series now of all the sex scandals coming out as far as these broadcasters taking advantage of the opposite sex. That wouldn't happen if they honored all men, because this is referring to mankind. And it would happen in every other thing that happened. That wouldn't happen if people honored everybody. And it's from a young age, you know. We have a mindset. We just don't want to honor all men. Think about everybody, you know, because to respect everybody, to manifest the highest veneration for in words, actions, to entertain the most exalted thoughts. Then what that means is that person, you know, God can do anything with that person. That person has potential. Yeah, that one you're thinking right now, you think, no, not them. God says honor them. And it also means, no, it also means honor. It means to dignify. Like I heard one preacher years ago that since I've been saved, some people even think I'm smart. And it's amazing how the gospel gives us dignity that we can take for ourselves. I mean, you know, because of Christ, there's some people that think I'm so much more than I really am. And it's simply because of Christ. And I'm not even a good Christian. I'd like to be. But Christ, and you know what that is? Because there's somebody that dignified me. A church ordained me. My pastor, he dignified me. And he knew I wasn't perfect. He knew I had faults. He knew I had frailties. But they dignified me. They honored me. Tim and Chris Wallace, when some would probably not want to be in the home of a black man in where we live, married to a white woman, let's say, I'm trying to be Caucasian. I was trying to think of something politically correct, but they dignified us with their presence. I think even the guy on the job, I can't think of who he was, when Susan and I were thinking about getting married, he talked to his pastor, and his pastor was willing to marry me and Susan. They were willing to dignify us when we're not living the way we ought to have lived. I think of different people throughout the year. Jerry and Phyllis Palmer, they dignified us by inviting us in their home and treating us as one of their very own. I was thinking of my Mozzie the other day, how she dignified me, you know, in some ways kind of a set apart from the family, but I never felt like she treated me other than anyone of her own grandchildren. She dignified me. And I can go through a list of people through the years that, and different. I think of Lyndon Pettyjohn. When I was preaching in a meeting one time with a bunch of Calvinists and a bunch of racists, and he took the time of the meeting to preach the message about me. He dignified me. He honored me in front of all those men, and some of those men said some very disgraceful things to him after the meeting. Well, this is preachers. Did some disgraceful things to him after the meeting. He chose to dignify me. He honored me, and I think that was a blessing. And I could go through the list and of those that, but better than all, my Savior, because he knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my frailties, and he's still willing to say, "That's my son. That's my son." He dignifies us. And that's why he tells you not to honor all men. Dignify them. And the last part of honor means to revere. And this is pretty amazing here. It says to regard with fear mingled with respect and affection. You know, every single person we meet, there should be something about us that has some affection or affinity toward them. Because that's for God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. That's how he looked at us. So he tells us to honor all men. Part of our story. He says to love the brotherhood. Verse 17, love the brotherhood, brothers and sisters in Christ. Church, it should be go without saying as we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but God said he need to mention it. So God knows something I don't. He said, love the brotherhood. So we need to be follow his instruction, love the brotherhood. And we need to fear God. Verse 17, fear God. That means reverence him. How you live your life ought to be based on what you think about God, not what you think your life ought to be. Not what you think of anything. Everything you do should be out of a fear of God, a respect for God. That goes without saying. We can leave that alone. Honor the king. Now this is a tough one here. Because religiously speak, even in the religious world, let me show how we do this. We honor the king if he's conservative, or we honor the king if he's liberal, or we honor the king if he's Republican, or we honor the king if he's a Democrat, or if we honor the king if whatever the new political parties are coming out. We determine based on their affiliation whether or not we honor the king. And the Bible didn't say that any of those. It just says, simply says, honor the king. Well, what does that mean? Oh, well, I'm glad you asked. It means to respect the king. It means that manifest the highest veneration for in words or in actions. We ought to pray for the king. We ought to have an affection that the king might be everything that God would have him to be. We ought to entertain the most exalted thoughts of the king. We ought to dignify the king. No matter who. Well, why? Well, just because God said so. And see, and here's where the fear, if we fear God, we just do it because God said so. Well, but Pastor Harper, he's not worthy of being honored. Well, that's not in the Greek there. Or the Hebrew. It didn't say honor the king if he's worthy to be honored. In fact, it doesn't say honor all men if they're worthy to be honored. It just says honor all men. And our fear of God is the only thing, honestly, a fear of God is the only thing that causes us to have these instructions mean anything to us. You know, if you go to a job, if you think it's worth getting paid the money, you'll do what the employer says, right? And because you believe it's valuable to you to have the money. If you fear God, and God gives you instruction, if you think it's worth it to you to do what God says, if you fear him, you'll do it. And that's the way it works, is very simply. And then he says, be a good servant. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Fear of who? Well, not fear of them, fear of God. Because you represent God. Whoever you're working for. Not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward. Be a good servant. And he said, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Last of all, under instruction, live your calling. It says here, for even hereunto you were called to do well and to suffer for it. Because all these things, it's funny, isn't it amazing all these commands of God seem to be irrespective of the character of the people we're trying to show it toward? Have an honest conversation among the Gentiles. Well, why? Most Gentiles aren't going to be honest. Because they're Gentiles. Gentiles are people without God initially. And then when we're saved, we're called with grafted in. We become the children of God. It's not the nature of Gentiles to do that which is right or do that which is honorable. Live a life of submission for the Lord's sake. Well, why would we do that? Well, because Christ lived a life of submission for the Lord's sake. You know, Christ, you know, think about this. When they came looking for Jesus, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, he says, and they were looking for him, he said, I think he said, I am he, and the Bible says they fell backwards to the ground. He wasn't fighting the authorities. He said, well, I'm here. I mean, didn't say you're looking for me? He said, if I'm who you seek, let these go their way, referring to the disciples. When they took him in bondage, I mean, good night. He could have laid out every one of them. He had the power to do that. He could have called 12 legions of angels, the Bible says. But he didn't. He lived a life of submission for the Lord's sake. He knew why he was here. And he was here to do well and to suffer for it. Hold your place here. If you're on Genesis, I think it's Genesis 50. This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. And I love studying about Joseph. Because number one, he convicts me and sets my motives back where they ought to be. But in Genesis chapter 50, here's in Joseph. Now his brother sold him into slavery. They were jealous over what God's plan was for him. So, and jealous over the father's love over him. You know, the world will be jealous over the father's love for you. It bothers people that you can say you're loved by God. Even so much to be a friend of God. It says here, and Joseph, verse 19, Joseph said unto them, he's talking to his brothers, because now Joseph is he's second in command to Pharaoh. He's on the throne, and they're just scared to death, you know, that man, now that Joseph's in power, they think we're going to die, because they think Joseph is just like the natural man. He's going to get his vengeance. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. He said, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know why we're here to be put in evil situations? Because God wants you to live your calling like Jesus, to be used to save much people alive. Think of it. That's right. That's why we have to be disrespected like Jesus was disrespected. That's why we have to be dishonored like Jesus was dishonored, for doing right, not for being. That's why Satan loves us to pick all these ridiculous religious battles, so we can be dishonored for stupid things, instead of actually for being like Christ. If I'm going to be dishonored, you know what I'm going to be dishonored for? I want to be dishonored for honoring all men. I want to be dishonored for blessing them that curse me and praying for them to despitefully use me. I want to be dishonored like Jesus was here for, when I'm reviled. That means when I'm disrespected and unappreciated, that I just don't revile back. That's what I'll be dishonored. Oh, well, you're not a man. You're going to take that? Well, Jesus had all power in heaven and earth. And when they disgraced him publicly, Father, forgive them. They know what they do. Thank God. I'm saved because he was willing to take that. It's amazing. But that is so against our nature. Because nobody is going to disgrace me. Nobody's going to talk to me like that. That's our nature. And that's why God is speaking to we. He said, you're not just ordinary people. Now you remember, he said, you're peculiar. Now you're mine. He said, you got liberty. Notice what it said in verse 16, and free, not as using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Now what they're saying is, see, our liberty is not, liberty is not for you and I to really do what we want to do in this life. It's for us to have the liberty to do what God wants us to do. And there's legal religion, there's liberal religion, and liberal religion, the part that's wrong is that they take it for themselves. But it's the same as the legalistic religion. They take it for their own self-exaltation, and liberal takes it for their own fulfillment. And I've lived in both ends of it. I said, well, you know, law didn't really say I can't do that, so I guess I'll just do that. But guess what? I have God and I have the Holy Spirit that I can find out really what I'm supposed to do anyway. Instead of saying, hey, that just feels good, I'll just do it, you know. but live your calling. I mean, if the joy of Christ is in your heart, notice what it's reading, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. How did he handle his threatening? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Well, Father, you know, Lord, they just not treat me right. Lord, Jesus just committed himself. Remember, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You know, if you feel like you're being disrespected, or you feel like you're being unappreciated, commit yourself unto him who judges righteously. God judges righteously. You know what I found out many times when I'm having those kind of thoughts, that sometimes when I commit myself unto him, it's just my own selfish thinking that I'm being treated a certain way. Brother, sometimes it does happen, but more often times than not, because not manifesting all these things, I haven't really lived a life where I've been placed in real intense persecution. You know, most of my difficulties are taking positions over things that don't always matter. But it says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And here, that we being dead to sin. And last of all, and we don't have to spend any time here, but it just reviews everything, is that I would call this the invincibility of we. The invincibility of we. Because it said we being dead to sin. Because if you think of all the instructions to do opposite of the instruction to sin, and God says, I gave you instruction because you're dead to sin, that means you really don't have to be that way. You really don't have to give in to fleshly lusts that war against your soul. You don't have to, because you're dead to sin. We being dead to sin. You don't have to do that. You know, really, you can have an honest conversation among the Gentiles. You don't have to, because you're dead to sin. That's what Jesus did. You really can honor all men, because you're dead to sin. Because not to honor all men is disobedience to God. So you don't have to be in disobedience to God, because we being dead to sin. You can love the brotherhood. Even we don't think it's in your nature to love the brother. If you really are born again, you're dead to sin. And so you actually can do that. You can do that. You can be that way. You can fear God. You can, you and I can actually let God be the controlling factor in our life of every decision, everything we do, the way we think, how we act, how we perceive ourselves, how we value ourselves. We can fear God. We can do that. Because we being dead to sin, we can honor the King. We can honor with our prayers. We can honor with our labors. We can honor with our speech. You can be a good servant. You don't have to be an employee that gripes about the boss all the time. You can be a good servant. You cannot just give lip service. You can give, be a good servant. And you really can live your calling. You can do well and suffer for it. And enjoy a life filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you're dead to sin. Because see, the life that the world looks for is a life that, you know, if this is good for me, then I want it. But no, the life of Christ, this earth wasn't good for Christ. But Christ's life on the earth was good for everyone around him. And that's the way we live. That's our calling. To have a life here on the earth that is good for all of us around us. I was reading in, I think it's Colossians the other day. Now here's Paul. He's writing the book of Colossians, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, and he gives a lot of, Colossians, you ever read Colossians, is a very encouraging book of the Bible. You see a lot of things about Christ, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. A lot of them talk about the preeminence of Christ and how he spoiled principalities openly and made a show of them. You know, and Paul talks about all these powerful things about Christ. You know what he says? He said, remember me in my bonds. And why would he say that? He said, well, no, all this stuff, you know, this is great, but I still have bonds. I still have difficulties in this earth. And, you know, we just have to deliver ourselves from this mindset to where, you know, if I come to Christ, I'm just going to have this rosy existence, you know. Doesn't mean we have to live suffering. A lot of our suffering is self-inflicted anyway, you know. But it's a good possibility, since the Bible does say, yea, and all who love God in Christ, you shall suffer persecution. Well, why is it that way? Well, that's not fair. Well, consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. And then thank God for his grace that saves. And look at the reality. I mean, since you're dead to sin, you're now indestructible. You can live the life that nobody says you can live. We being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. What are you talking about? Everything he just mentioned. We being dead to sin, we can live. Everything that he just mentioned, we should live. By whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray. You were headed against all these things, he said, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Indestructible. We being dead to sin. Then we have a marvelous identity. And if you really believe in that marvelous identity, you'll also think, man, these are marvelous instructions. Lord, you mean really you could use me to honor someone that the world just has no honor for? Anybody ever feel like you've been disrespected or devalued? That's not, that hurts, doesn't it? That's probably one of the deepest wounds a person can have, I believe. But that's what God has called us to do, to go to honor those people, because that's what God did for us. And that's a great privilege. I think, you know, one of the things I've realized through the years is continually that, man, I'm sure not everything I thought I was. I mean, I am just a wreck of a person. But because I'm a wreck of a person, God allows me to feel the chaos and the wreck of so many different people. It took me years to realize that, man, that's part of my calling. That's why God has allowed that in me to be able to feel some of the infirmities of people. The reason I'm so incredibly weak is I can feel the infirmities of people. And also it had to happen because I had to realize how ungodly I am, so that the work he did in me is for everybody. And that's a marvelous thing, you know. To be able to look at someone and be able to, you know what? God can do something with that person. Now, I'm not arrived yet, because there's still a lot of me. I don't honor all men all the time. I live with my family. They can tell you. They tell you the truth. And I want to. Now more than ever, that after being convicted over this. But it's funny, isn't it amazing to realize how many things we say in a day's time that just dishonor people? And man, we sure do need to love the brotherhood. We desperately need. And see, instructions like this are for you and I to take seriously, because it really shows us our desperate need of Christ. Because it's so easy for us to set a rule of values and say, you know what? Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as you are. I said, I'm not as bad as you are. I'm going to condemn you. That's what religion does, pretty much. By and large, the reason we can condemn other denominations and that may be in error, because, okay, I'm not in error like you are. I'm not perfect, because I don't honor all men and I don't love the brotherhood, and yeah, they got a few issues with a few people, and I don't necessarily respect the law, but I'm not you. At least I got my doctrine right, because my doctrine is right. I'm okay, you know. But you know what? But the all this points to the pinnacle is we being dead to sin. You know what we're dead to? We're dead to the consequences of sin. We're dead to the condemnation of sin. Amen is right. That's a marvelous thing. The great thing, because you know what? No matter, you know, if you're born again today, it doesn't matter who condemns you. And if somebody in this room condemns you, it means nothing, because you're dead to sin. It means nothing. You need to walk like that. You need to live like that. And you need to have that in such high estimation, of such value, such respect for God, that he said you're dead to sin, that when then you look at another man or another woman, another child, another someone that the world condemns and says hopeless, and you should remember that condemnation that's invoked upon you. I said, man, not them. Hey, I'm not condemned because of God, so God can do the same for them. See, that's why we all have different people in our circles. But you know what's amazing? All of us are called to love somebody that somebody else has condemned. I guarantee if we all think about people in our lives, all of us love someone at least that we know that somebody else is condemned. And we think, no, not. And because of our love for them, we think, oh, not them. I don't care. And know what you do? I don't care what they think about them. I love them. But God said that's for everybody. Because that's what he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God says, you know what? If you're his children today, since you're free from sin, man, go free some other people. Go free some other people. Go help to let somebody else get in on this freedom. It's amazing the different war movies that are out now, and I thank God for those that gave their life that I might have physical freedom. But you know what is even better than physical? You know what I think is better than physical freedom? Is eternal freedom. I thank God that Dave Hardy gave his life to preach the gospel. And he had a good military job, working in a helicopter plant, was making big money, but he gave his life to Christ to preach the gospel, and I was saved because of Dave Hardy. I think of Kermit Tenney. The pastor had it when I was at Victory Baptist Church. Gave me a chance to serve, you know. And he didn't finish in the most perfect situations, but he gave his life trying to help people. And I have the highest regard for him because he made an eternal difference in my life. I learned some things from him that I could not have learned from anybody else. Even Keith Sampson, the period of time that he was my pastor, he gave his life that people might, men, women, boys, and girls might be saved. My current pastor, Dennis Norwood. So many examples of Christ. I've seen him abused. I've seen much of what I've taught today. I've seen that in my pastor, and I thank God for that. And I don't know a more gracious person than him, to be honest with you. I just don't know a person. And thank God he takes being like Christ seriously. And I think about him in his aged years. I think of other preachers I know as they get on in years, and people look at them as they get older. Many of them don't have any savings. Many don't have any possessions. And it's funny, after so many years of giving their life for others, most of them, in their days, people condemning them when all they did was give their life for others. But the good thing about that is that's pretty much the way Jesus ended. Condemned for giving his life for others. Jesus had no wealth, had no possessions. And the good thing is, I mean, I have life insurance. So I hope I die before most of my family does. So I don't have to have anything, but they'll have something when I die. and so at least that'll be a blessing in that regard. But I hope I die like Jesus died. Simply. And Jesus had no sin. But I want to walk in reality of being free from sin. I hope I can pull. I think of that poor soul that sleeps in an ATM thing, credit union there. I was thinking how I need to try to meet that person. I think of how I need to honor that person. And I think of many others as well. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your words. Thank you for instruction. Thank you for honoring me and calling me one of your children when I'm so unworthy. And Lord, but yet you chose me. Thank you for giving me a royal, and not just, well, you didn't just choose me and put me in a back corner somewhere. You said I'm peculiar. You said I'm royal. Lord, it's just so amazing that you would view someone like me in that way. God, I just pray, Lord, please help me with the years I have left to truly accept my calling. Help me to truly be content to be like Jesus. Help me to be thankful to be like Jesus. Help me truly to show Christ to as many people as I possibly can. Not by my words, but by the way I actually live like Jesus. Because, Lord, I talk much more about Christ than I ever live. Lord, I want my final days to be, I want people to see that I'm living like Christ would have me to live. I pray that there'll be something in my life to where when I do die, that anyone who are looking for Christ, they'll say, that's where it's at. I want what he has. God, please have mercy on me.
Help me to honor you. Help me to glorify you. Help me to fear you. Help me to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And I pray you'll touch the hearts of my brothers and sisters in this room and give them a heart's desire to do the same. And for any that are not a people today, any that are here that have not been born again, I pray, Father, that they would be rescued from darkness and come to the light. Thank you for Jesus, who gives me this wonderful privilege to talk to you in prayer.